Over the last 3 weeks, we experienced some high points as we considered the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans is a very filled and powerful book of the Bible, and as we're on our journey on the Roman road, we found the words comforting. Maybe some of the most comforting words in all of Christianity. So do you remember the four truths we talked about? There are four of them. I'm curious. Does anybody remember? I'm not going to test you. I'm just curious. You probably might remember us talking about them. The first one is truth one, no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who love God. That means our eternity is secure. Truth number two, we have a promise of new, eternal, glorified bodies, eternal in nature. Truth number three, for the Christian, all things work together for good. Maybe not in our lifetimes, but often. And truth number four, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. They're great truths. They're wonderful, comforting truths. And sometimes when you're filled with doubt, sometimes when you're having a bad day, they're wonderful things to remember. And if you can't remember them all, maybe you can remember chapter 8, and maybe you can especially remember Romans 8, 38 and 39, that nothing will separate you from the love of God. Powerful words. I did challenge you to memorize the verse. I'm curious. Anybody memorized? Just thought I'd check in. Actually, just remember the passage. It's a very tough verse to memorize. If you want a little trick, I can help you with that. Those in the confirmation class know my little trick. To help you remember it, but it is a good one to have in the memory banks. So I thought I'd cover a little outline of the book of Romans. We can see a little bit what's been behind us and what's in front of us and what we're dealing with. So if we can go to the next one, you can see the first one, chapters 1 through 8, the principles of salvation. All that talking we did really is dealing with the principles of salvation, what our salvation in Jesus Christ is about. And then we have chapters 12 through 16, the practicality of salvation, the practical side. And we're headed that direction down the Roman road in just a little bit, where we'll talk about tangible things, things we as Americans really like, things we can pursue. But you notice we have a gap. There's a gap there. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are missing. What makes them different? Why did I leave them out or take them off there? It appears that Paul takes a different direction for the next three chapters. But knowing Paul, that's not by accident. Paul's a masterful writer, and he would not do things by accident. He's very intentional in what he writes, especially in this theological work that he does in Romans. So he's going to take the next three chapters to deal with a hard issue, one that causes him much grief, one that causes him much sorrow. So to put it in outline form, we'll go to the next one. You got to go to them all now. There it is. The problem with salvation. The problem with salvation. I thought salvation was just good. But Paul wants to talk about the problem of salvation. Paul has one issue that breaks his heart. It breaks his heart, and that is the Jews, the Hebrews, the people called by God. These people are his people, Paul's people. They're his family. They're his friends. And for the most part, they're not getting it. God chose them as his people. And they, of all people, aren't getting the good news of Jesus Christ. Ever have those thoughts with your family or friends? You really would like them to see things from your perspective, but they don't. They can't. They would say things to you, oh, that's okay for you. That's okay for you, but I kind of want to keep believing what I believe. I kind of want to stick to be just the way I am. They just can't see it. And our hearts ache often for those relationships we have, that we want them to not just see the truth, but experience the eternal blessing of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. So Paul takes these three chapters and he dwells on Israel's place in God's grand plan. The truth for Paul and the truth for us with our family and friends is that some don't get it. Nor will they. They can't see the truth. To us as followers of Christ, it's crystal clear to have those we love not see it means that they won't be separated with God for eternity. And that's hard. Harsh even. It's hard for us to think about. And Paul's dealing with these emotions, and you can think about his whole world, everybody he knows just about before he met Christ, is in this category. And he's talking to them in chapters 9 through 11. For Paul, it wasn't just that his family and friends, though, weren't getting it. The majority of his fellow countrymen all weren't getting it. The Jews generally had no interest in the Messiah being Jesus Christ. And then there was, of course, the Orthodox Jews that were very strict, even violent, as they fought Paul, as they fought his call to be a missionary to the Gentiles of the world. They would literally go before him to the towns and the places he was going and meet him there. They'd confront him. They'd argue with him. They'd interrupt his talks. They'd even get violent. They'd throw stones and try to kill him. You know, his problem was more than just theoretical. It was serious and in his face all the time. So we pick up this passage of chapter 9 and verse 2 as Paul deals with his nation of Israel and their general rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This rejection has sad conclusions for God's historically chosen people. The words Paul writes are really directed to them, but we find as Gentiles some truth about Jesus Christ that is very valuable to us. We come to recognize the sovereignty that God has over everything. That is the key to our study today. Romans 9, 2 through 5 in the NLT. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief are my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I am willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. We see some of Paul's anguish and emotions here as he's talking. You can feel it. He's grief-stricken. It's very personal for him as he thinks about Israel. He would give his very life if he thought it would help so that they could be saved. After all, they were God's chosen people, God's very own. He made promises to them through all their generations, to their ancestors. He assisted them throughout history, really being a parent, a watchful, protective parent, sometimes punishing, sometimes rewarding them. So Paul asks a really natural question: who are God's people? And we learn some surprising things. Romans 9, 6 through 7. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children, for the scripture says, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Through Abraham, he had other children too. In Genesis chapter 12, we read, now, when Abraham was 75 years old, 75, God promises Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. 10 years later, at 85, Abraham is still childless, and sadly assumes God must have meant for his servants to inherit everything. But God reaffirms that he would have a son, even though he and Sarah were very old, like 100 years of age. My dad turns 90 tomorrow. I can't imagine him having a baby to care for. It just doesn't go together. Genesis 15:6. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. However, even though we see this pinnacle of faith in Abraham's heart, later on, we also see him fail in his faithfulness, much like us. But God never fails. When Abraham and Sarah could wait no longer for God's plan to unfold, they came up with their own plan. A scheme, really, to help God out. You ever do that? Try to help God out? You know his promises, so he's not coming through, so you're going to help him out. Abraham fathered a child with Sarah's servant, Ishmael, the father of all the Arabs. I suppose we could ask Israel, how's that worked out for you? To this day, not very well. Ishmael wasn't God's plan. It was a plan made in sin because Abraham and Sarah struggled to wait on God. God would still care for Ishmael and his mother because he is a compassionate God. But the descendants of Ishmael have always struggled against the Israelites to this day. God repeats his promise to Abraham that he'll be the father of many nations when he's 100 years old. He becomes the father of Isaac, only through God. The Apostle Paul wants us to notice God's plan was Isaac. And note to self, God's plan is just better than anything you or I could ever dream up. When we think of helping God out because he's coming up short, think again. Be very, very careful. It's just always better to wait for God, to wait on his plans, than to take matters into your own hands, which are much less capable. God is mighty, and he is sovereign, and we are not. Another example, in verses 10 through 13 of chapter 9, this son was our ancestor Isaac. When he married Rebekah, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, "Your older son will serve your younger son." In the words of the scriptures, "I love Jacob, but I rejected Esau." Again, Paul wants us to notice that God's choice was Jacob, not Esau. God made his choice in his sovereignty. It might not be logical to us. The firstborn traditionally does that. But God does things the way he wants to do them. It isn't because anything they did were bad or good. It's because he chose. Paul's key point in this whole passage is in these next couple verses. In verses 14 through 18 of chapter 9. Are we saying then that God was unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, "I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose." So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. For the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, "I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth." So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen Whoa. These are really powerful verses when we read them. It might be theology you have not even thought of or heard before. Scholars through the ages have studied specifically these verses. They've written about them. You could say they've influenced whole denominations and thoughts around the world. Paul's words ring in our ears here. God shows mercy where he chooses. He shows compassion where he decides to show compassion. Take the story of Moses and Pharaoh. And if you go back and look at that, it does say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God showed mercy to Moses and the people. Verse 18 tells us he chose to harden the hearts of others. Pharaoh is an example. And he did that to display his power to all mankind. It all comes down to God's choice. Not yours, not mine, but God's. So you could say Pharaoh had no choice maybe in the matter. He was just doing what God caused him to do when he punished and pursued the nation of Israel. He's really not to blame for the sin. Since God hardened his heart, he had no choice. I want you to remember one really strong principle. God never sins. God can't have anything to do with sin. So it would not be possible for God to sin. Romans 9, 19 through 20, it reads directly. Well then, you might say, why does God blame people for not responding? Haven't they simply done what he makes them to do? No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me this way? Whoa, these are heavy words. You know, I like just talking about chapter 8. It's much simpler. We talk about God's love and wonderful things. But these are heavy words, even surprising words. Paul points out that we need to be very careful here. We need to be careful as we think we can determine what is fair and what's not. You ever notice that? Even as a young kid, we can know what's fair and what's not. We are created beings, created by God himself. We must recognize who God is with fear and trembling. You know I talk about fear of God a lot. He is a powerful and mighty God. Our culture has thrown that out the window. There is little fear for God. So Paul shares an analogy, something to help us out, to consider who we are before a sovereign God, a holy God. And I like how he takes it down to something more practical, something we can maybe start to grasp. And if anybody has a full grasp on this, I'd really like you to spend some time with me because I struggle with it in some lights. But it helps us. What he's about to say helps us hang on to things. Romans 9, 21 through 23. When a potter makes jars out of clay, doesn't he have the right to use the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw garbage into? In the same way, even though God has a right to show his anger and his power, he is very patient with those with whom his anger falls, who were made for destruction. He does this to make the riches of his glory shine even brighter on those to whom he shows mercy, who were prepared in advance for glory. God is the creator of all things. He is God, and we certainly are not. As God's creation, we must understand the Creator decides all things. God calls us to himself by his choice. Some of you might be thinking, how unfair to Ishmael. How unfair to Pharaoh, whose heart was hardened. But I want you to think about it. God chose you to be his child, to belong to him. Paul concludes his writing today with his thoughts, and then some words from the prophet Hosea. Romans 9, 24 through 29. And we are among those whom he selected, both from the Jews and the Gentiles. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, "Those who are not my people, I will now call my people. And I will love those whom I did not love before. And then, at the place where they were told, 'You are not my people,' they will be called children of the living God. And concerning Israel, Isaiah the prophet cried out, 'Though the people of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the seashore, only a remnant will be saved.'" Praise the Lord for the remnant. "For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth quickly and with finality." And Isaiah said the same thing in another place, "If the Lord of heaven's armies had not spared a few of our children, we would have been wiped out like Sodom, destroyed like Gomorrah." For us as Gentiles, these could be considered words that are comforting. But for the Jews, Paul shows us the full context of Israel in their rejection of Jesus Christ. They have a heart for disobedience. They have a heart for even recklessness. They fail to know, to understand, to even really seek who God is. God has been telling them through it all of their history, through creation, through His Word. So what does that mean for all of us here today? What can we learn about God and His sovereignty? He has the right to make us as He does. Again, God is God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. It should always be with fear and trembling that we approach Him. If it wasn't for the very loud and insistent message of chapter 8 of Romans, we might even question God's love, His sovereignty. Many Israelites rejected Christ and thought that if they just followed the law, God would be obligated to do what they decided was fair. It's almost like they thought they had leverage over God, like some of us do sometimes. God is sovereign. He can do what He wants, even if we don't think it's fair. When I think of Jewish people today, when I think of the state of Israel, it has impact on me. I can tell you, if I was the president, it would weigh heavily in my heart. It would always be a factor. It would affect every decision I made internationally, whether they were following God or not. It's up to Him what happens to His chosen people. And a word of advice for me, if you ever have dealings with a Jewish person, be it business, socially, chance encounters, whatever it is, show them kindness, show them respect. You don't have to explain to them your thoughts, but no, they're God's chosen people. Let it be a reminder of God's grace in your life. And I need to, with great fear and trembling, always be aware of how God sees them, and so do you. At the same time, I need to be aware of that. I need to have my focus on my responsibilities, my obedience to God. I know when I think of my family and friends that don't get it, don't know Jesus Christ, I'm more than saddened. Some of them probably will never come around to Jesus Christ and what He's done for them. Like Paul, I know God's heart, but I also know the heart of some of my friends and family, their stubbornness, their pride. That doesn't mean I quit trying to share the gospel with them, share His salvation. It doesn't mean I try to live my life so they might notice how I live. God knows about each of us. He created us from the beginning of time. He is God. He knows each of us totally and completely. He created us, and He'll never forget us. We have mercifully been loved by our great and just God. We can trust in His fairness and justice and love just by looking at the cross. I wanted to leave you with some words of God's thoughts as He created you. From David, the psalmist, in Psalm 139, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, how well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Praise be the name of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, you give us words like this in chapter 9 that are hard, even harsh, to understand. We don't understand your ways. We can't understand all of your ways. But we can recognize who you are. We can be responsible for us as individuals, what our responsibility is, what that means, how that plays out in our life, in our personal disciplines, in the people we interact with, and especially in our families. Lord, help us know how deep your love is for us. Help us never to go very far from that love. Thank you for being a God who is supremely powerful over everything we know. In Jesus' name, amen.